Now that I'm east of the Mississippi, I can say that.
But it's always good to be here in Oregon and to be with fellow believers, and thank the Father for allowing us the opportunity to be here. I wanted to talk to you this morning. We were considering what we were going to talk about here at the forum, and the thing that was impressed upon me was the role of evil in God's plan and purposes. You probably have heard people say on a consistent basis, if there is a God, then why does he allow such and such? And you can plug in the answer there as to what they would say. And so that's a question that you hear, and particularly among unsaved men. Why does God allow the various sufferings and calamity that you see? Why would God allow a tsunami to hit the area that it did and wipe out hundreds of thousands of people? Why would God allow an earthquake to hit Haiti? And you see a country that was already in disrepair just suffer untold amount of damage and loss of life. And so that's a question that's always lingering out there, and you see it. And sometimes it affects how people see God, not only unsaved, but, and I use this lightly, so-called professing believers. Now I'm going to use Carlton Pearson as an example. Now, I don't know how many of you know who Carlton Pearson is, right? No? Okay. Well, you didn't miss anything. This guy was a Word of Faith preacher in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he had a national following, really. He had a church of about 5,000 people there. And he was watching the situation that went on in Rwanda back some years ago. And he saw the people dying. And he saw all the things that was going on. And he concluded there must not be, there's obviously a God, but it must not be the way the Bible explains it. Because I don't see how a loving God could allow this type of thing to occur. And so he basically became a universalist, in which he believed all men are saved, and the only evil that men are going to face after this life is going to be none. Because what we're experiencing now really is hell, and there is no hell after this life. And so that's the conclusion that he's come to. And I only bring him up because he's been on a lot of networks, NBC, CBS, National Public Radio. They've really attached themselves to him. And he's become the poster boy for what's wrong with Christianity. You see, the problem with you people are you're just too mean-spirited, stuck in your ways, and stuck to this Bible. Too fundamentalist to see that people like Carlton Pearson, well, he's got it right. And he understands this, that this is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, they say, is Carlton Pearson's Bible. But it's an interesting thing because you have people who are affected by this question. Why does God allow evil? Why does God allow calamity to happen? I know at FedEx, we have in the small print, if you never noticed it, if you send a package, that we can be late with your package in an act of God. That's, of course, God small g. So in the midst of hurricanes, we always tell people down in Florida, well, your package is late. You know, there was a hurricane over that affected the other part of the state. And while the sun may be shining in our area, they said, well, it didn't affect us, but it affected the other area, so we can deliver your package late. And so people understand that an act of God. In some ways, I don't know that they always understand who's causing this. But they understand that there is this calamity that occurs, and they wonder about it. Believers can be affected by the various evil that goes on in our society. And it's interesting as you look through Scripture and you look at the various things that believers have faced throughout the course of Scripture. I don't think today, as an example, that we're facing anything any different from any believer in any other dispensation. In fact, you could actually say that we probably have it better. We do. We have it better, at least right now. And so As you look down through there, the temptation for believers, as you look at this and you see these things that are going on in the world, is that it can impact you. I'm reminded about an illustration that was used by the Oklahoma basketball coach, and I always use them sometimes, and it's kind of funny sometimes, the illustration. I'm using this for you, Brenda. There was a basketball game that was going on, and he said the referees were really bad, and people were getting angry and throwing stuff on the court. So they asked the coach, officials asked the coach, get on the microphone and tell them to stop. So he goes to the microphone, and he picks the microphone up, and he says, please do not throw things on the floor, no matter how bad the officiating is. And you kind of think about that from a standpoint of believers, that no matter what's happening in the world, by and large, you and I as believers ought to be confident that the God that we serve is greater than the circumstances or the things that we face. You and I as believers, and I always say it, ought to be the most optimistic people there are on the face of this earth. We are more equipped than anyone else on this earth to deal with the things that come down the pike. As you look at the fruit of the Spirit, for example, and the things that you and I have as believers, we have the ability to deal with mental anguish and the things that cause mental anguish. We have the ability to have peace, to be able to have joy in circumstances. Last I saw, the people that are around me, where they get their joy and their mental anguish from is redirecting their minds toward other things that bring that. And, you know, I love sports, but my mind and my peace and my joy doesn't come from that. From a lot of people in the world system, they are only as good as the team that they're supporting is doing. If their team is doing lousy, man, they're having a lousy year. Right? If their team is doing well, boy, they're floating on cloud nine. As believers, we have the ability, no matter what comes down the pike, what you see in Scripture, to be able to deal with the circumstances that comes along and to be able to understand that God is in control of all of these circumstances and all of these situations, and that He has allowed us to be involved in them, and that He's directing the path, our pathway, as he has other believers in past time. When you look through Scripture, there's just, you see a lot of different things that if we look back at it today, we probably would see it differently. You look at Joseph, and I think Tim mentioned Joseph, and you look at his circumstances and the things that he went through. What would we as believers say about it today? Or what would people say about it? They would probably look at Joseph's brothers, the unsaved people, and they would probably reason that these guys had parental issues. Their father was, that he misused the other brothers. He showed partiality to Joseph, and this was the cause of it. And they would go on down that line and these things. But when you look down the line, you see that God was in everything that happened to Joseph. Now, I don't know what I would do that Joseph did, and I have really more, I'm capable of doing more than Joseph did. And what did he say when he saw his brothers? What would we say? I'm kind of interested. What would we say to our brothers when we saw that at the end of the process? And he says, what you meant for evil, God took it and meant it for good. What would we say when we found ourselves in a different situation where we were in power and in control over them? You know, how would we handle it? Certainly we had the capabilities to handling it better. But you look at this guy, Joseph, and you look at how he did that, and he saw that God was in control of all of those circumstances, all of the things that happened. And one of the things that as believers that we continually have to understand is that God is in control of all circumstances in this life. All of the things that go on, and we see it no matter who the ruler is, who the leaders are, I mean, you get frustrated with this leader versus that leader. But at the end of the day, God is in control over even every single leader that is in power today. And even our response to that ought to be one that is glorifying to God. That as we understand that, and as we respond to it, that God can be glorified as we understand that He's in control of these circumstances. You see it with Nero and the believers there in 1st and 2nd Peter and the circumstances that they were going through and how Nero was burning Christians in his backyard as torches. Yet, you look at the things that was told to them about how they should respond as believers. And you get into that issue of responding to another believer as well as responding to the unsaved. And as believers, here is a great opportunity for us in this world to really show in our actions how great our God is. Now, in Romans, the 9th chapter, Paul says this. Let's just go over and read it. It's a really interesting statement that he makes. We understand that in God's decree that there are certain things that He has ordained that are going to happen. There are certain things that He's allowing to happen. But either way, He's in control of it all. Now, like this, in verse 19, we'll actually go down to 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Has the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to make show his wrath and to make his power known, and do it with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared because of our glory, even unto us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So when you and I look in the world, we can rightly conclude God allows a lot of things that are going on. He has a plan for it. He understands what he's going to do. He's enduring with long suffering. A lot of these people, their destiny is pretty much sealed from God's point of view. And yet you and I sit on the other side of it and we look at it. And it's probably a human response to say, oh, this is just not right. You know, that's the thing that gets you, right? This is not right. And there's the anguish and the angst to do something about it. Somebody's got to do something. And the challenge for the believer is not to act out of our own strength, but to be able to live within the flow of the will of God and to allow God to be God. One of the things I'll tell you, one of the things you'll find out as you look throughout the course of Scripture, you know it's very hard to be God. You understand that? And it really causes a lot of frustration. Well, to be God, you have to be omnipotent. You have to be omniscient. I don't think anybody here has those capabilities. You have to always act right. And we don't have those capabilities. And so that's why sometimes it's very frustrating when we try to go outside of the will of God and act on our own accord. And many of the speakers have talked about that. So we want to see today, and what we're going to look at, is this idea of evil. Where is it? Why does God allow it? Well, one of the things in this Roman passage you see is that God has a plan. And everything is working according to his plan. There is nothing that happens where he just says, oh, this is shocking. Well, we've got to do something about this. We've got to act right now. He's not moved by surprise by anything that goes on. Everything is working within the flow of his will. He's even provided for us to be able to bear up under whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. He's not left us here to just fend for ourselves. He hasn't. He's provided the things that we need to be able to make it in this life. And guess what? You don't even need prescription drugs to do it. Well, I'm not talking about you that need it physically, but I'm talking about people who are using drugs to replace their spiritual life. It surprises my wife sometimes. She sits down at work and she teaches, and she talks to various teachers. And the surprising thing is that you find a lot of the people that are teaching the kids, that they themselves can't control themselves. And they're taking drugs for the purpose and the benefit of being able to control their behavior. It's just the craziest thing. You and I, as believers, we have something much greater than that. Just think about it. What we have, no one in the world can buy it. It cannot be purchased over a counter. God has provided the things for us that equips us to make it in whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves in. And it's all by grace. And we did nothing at all to earn it. So let's attack the paper. We'll get into the Old Testament. And we'll look at some of the various terms for evil. And then we'll go from there. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to look at these things, and grateful that as believers that we have the opportunity to be able to bring glory to you. We're thankful for the grace that you've provided us, and that we didn't do anything to earn any of the things that we have. Totally a result of your grace. And we're thankful that we can be ones who are used of you to be able to bring about your plan and purposes on this earth. And we're thankful for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And so we have the word that is prominently used for evil in the Old Testament. I've got to tell you, my there's one mistake on the paper. All of my footnotes disappeared on the bottom, so I'll try to take you through and tell you some of the things that were there. The word ra is the word that is used most of the time in Scripture. You have a couple of things as you start thinking about the word for evil, and you have evil situations, which is more use of calamity, and then you have evil individuals. People who are lacking in character, and you see that. Now, this word for ra is used a lot of evil situations, calamity that occurs. You see it used a lot in Scripture, Job 30, 26, and 42, 11. I want to take you to an interesting situation here because it really makes our point about God working behind the scenes and that he can and does allow evil. In 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, actually, let's use the 2 Chronicles passage, 2 Chronicles 18. And verse 7. So here we have a situation with Ahab where he's going out to battle, desiring to go out to battle with Jehoshaphat. And he's warned by Micaiah not to go. And he wants to go. And he looks for the opportunity to do so. And so God provides him the opportunity to make this decision that he's going to go. And so in verse 18, you see this. It says again, he said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he might go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying one, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so." And so here, from a human point of view, what you see are these prophets who back earlier are convincing Ahab that it's a good thing to go. Now, he goes to Micaiah, and Micaiah says to him, he knows Micaiah never prophesies anything good about him. And so he wants to find somebody that's going to tell him something that he wants to hear, because he's bound and determined that he wants to go to battle. And so he goes to these lying prophets, and they, of course, tell him what they want to hear. And so verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way would the spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto you, unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see on this day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus said the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, and I will return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then have not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. And so here you see Ahab goes out to battle, and Micaiah was right. He didn't return. And what's happening behind the scenes? You see God, who uses a spirit that was lacking in character, to convince these prophets to tell Ahab, this is a good thing to do. And he does it. Here was an interesting thing. You cannot look at the world events without understanding that there is evil that is going on behind the scenes, and that there's a lot of manipulation going on. We understand from Revelation 12 that it says that Satan is deceiving the whole world. And so he's causing them to wander. And so a lot of the decisions that are made, a lot of the things that are done as a result of this, and yet God is in control of it all. And so there's nothing that happens that is inconsistent with God's plan. Well, what happened here to Ahab? His name and his time came up in the book of the living, and it was time for him to die. And this is how God chose to use, instance that God chose to use for that to occur. And so you see throughout the course of Scripture this idea of calamity as a result, or as it involves evil. In Job, the 30th chapter, in verse 26. So in Job 30, you see a lot of things that we find out about the book of Job is that here you see Satan is working behind the scenes in a lot of things that are happening with Job, and God is allowing it. We really find out a lot about Satan and how he works from the book of Job. And so God allows a lot of the things that are going on with Job, and Job doesn't understand a lot of the things that you and I understand today about Satan. And it's interesting because we were doing a little study in Sunday school about the various appearances of the different enemies in the Old Testament. So you look at example with Saul, who we'll look at today, that he was attacked by an evil spirit that it says came from Jehovah, that God allowed to torment him. And you see Solomon, as he's affected by the world system. You see David, that is affected by the sin nature. But they didn't have the understanding that you and I have today about these enemies, nor the capabilities that we have to be able to attack them in the way that you and I can today. And so notice Job, he doesn't really fully understand what's going on here. And he says in verse 26, when I looked for good, then evil came. And so he's complaining about his conditions. And this calamity came up unto me. And when I waited for light, there came a darkness. And notice in the first couple of chapters, if you know the story of Job, the things that happened with his family and his health and the things that occurred there. This word ra is used with the word good, which is the gave you a transliteration of that word to be, 35 times in the Old Testament. And you see it contrasted with good and evil. It's the same phrase that is used there in the Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis. And so it's also used of evil individuals. You have another word for that is used of evil, and the word iniquity, avan, is used in Scripture. And then you have in the New Testament several different words that are used for evil. You have poneros, and then you also have kakos, evil, that are used. Now, poneros has more of a conspiracy type thing behind it, in which you have men that are evil, and they are gathering together in order to accomplish a particular thing, is the way that you see it in Scripture. And also with kakos, I always liken that to more of a personal type evil, in which someone is evil and they're doing something personally for themselves. And so you see these two words used in the New Testament for evil. But let me give you a couple of examples of it. Look at, for example, for personal evil, Diotrephes in 3 John 9:11. 3 John 9:11. Now, here's a guy who, I mean, I think that the context pretty much shows here that his focus is pretty much single. He's not thinking about other believers or other people that are in the church. Notice he says in verse 8, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil." And the idea of, as you see this word used, is more of a personal thing. Things that people are doing that is lacking in character and is for oneself. For example, in 1 Timothy 6, it says, "The love of money is a root of all evil, that which lacks in character." You see over in James 4, where it says that these believers that were running because of the persecution of the church, early persecution of the church, that they were engaging in personal evil. One of the reasons that they would not ask God for anything was because they asked, in the way that that word was translated, is they asked amiss. They asked evilly that they might consume them on their own, consume it on their own lust. And the word used there is the word hedonos. Their pleasures. That people, and it's an interesting thing, and I think sometimes people don't ask God for things because they know why they're asking, and that really this is not something good to ask God for. So what do? They go and do it themselves. Right? And that's what was happening with those believers there. They knew God wasn't going to give it to them. They knew it was the wrong way to ask God for something. So they plotted their own course to make it happen themselves. And so you see that word that's used personally for evil there. And then you're going to see that this is a big part of the world system. One of the things that you see, a lot of the things that are going on in the world today is a result of what Satan does that's lacking in character. And then the sin nature. I mean, you could turn on your television on a daily basis and you can see, you could just go right down the list of things. And a great much of it is the sin nature. The things that you see people do. And the sin nature is just completely out of it. And I guess, let me take that back. It depends on where you are. Now, if you go into the church, you probably will see a lot more Satan. So there's some flesh there. But certainly a lot of what you see on the news is a lot of sin nature type things. The word for, again, Poneros, let's look at an example of that. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 13. And so here in this context, he's talking about a brother who was with his father's wife, and there was different sins that were going on in the church and different things going on in the church. The main thing here was that the problem was this guy was with his father's wife, and there was some concern about whether or not the Corinthians at first said that they were loving the guy, and then Paul wrote them and told them that of the gravity of the problem. And they changed, and then they went the other direction. But this is the context about why he's writing. He says, "I wrote to you, verse 9, in an epistle that you shouldn't company with fornicators, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must need go out of the world." So the thing with believers is not what is happening in Christendom, that we get away from all of the unsaved people that are in the world. Like, I suppose if you did that, you would have to go into a monastery like the monks do and do that type of thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, and he's going to tell you, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company of a man that is called or characterized as a brother, who be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one no not eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? For them that are without, them that are without, do you not judge?" Let me go back. "For what I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? For them that are without, God judges, therefore put away from among you yourselves the wicked man or the wicked person. It's an interesting word study. You go to that word and use that word, the ones on the outside. And you see a distinction between believers and unbelievers. And it's presupposed that unbelievers are on the outside. And so Paul says, what do I have to do to judge those who are on the outside? God's going to judge them. And so the judgment comes with those who are on the inside, who are characterized as a brother, who are involved in these types of behavior. And notice he says here, he used the word, the wicked one, Parnaros, one who, the problem with this is that it spreads. This type of thing spreads. And I think that's why he uses Parnaros here. And it has the ideal to go beyond, and that there's others that get involved in it. And so you see that kind of evil that is used there. Now notice there are various ways in which this personal evil can affect others. And so James says that the tongue can be used for evil purposes against others. And those that love money, that it will perpetuate evils against others as well. Look at 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verse 10, if you would. 1 Timothy 6:10. And notice Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking in a context here about people who believe that the more you have, the more it's a sign that it's a good thing, that you are godly. And he goes on to say in verse 6, that, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it. You ever read, there's a little book called A View from a Hearse, a little bitty booklet. I think you had it, Dave, didn't you? And so it talks about the fact, if you go to a funeral, it's interesting. Now, the Egyptians used to do this, where they would put all these stuff, the things in the coffin and the stuff for the afterlife, and the grave robbers just had a field day with it. But you just don't, nothing that you have is going with you. I mean, all of the stuff that you have, and, you know, as Americans, we could look around our house, man, we just got stuff. I mean, and none of it is going with you. And notice he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, to be satisfied. But they that will, and the word will there, is the ones determining to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil. And there's a word there for kakos, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so it's this love of money that really perpetuates a lot of things, and you certainly can see that today. Now notice the thing, the source of all evil in the world can be traced to these two areas. Of course, you have the world system that panders to the sin nature, but you have the sin nature, and then you have Satan. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, one of the things that happened from Adam to Moses is that men continued to die even though they weren't participating in the same way that, in the same kind of sin that Adam sinned. And so in verse 12, wherefore, if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all sinned in Adam, is how that goes. For under the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which was a figure of him that was to come. You have obviously spiritual death, and then you have personal death in which men die. And a lot of the death and the calamity that happens in the world, natural death, happens as a result of the fact that of us participating in Adam's sin. Men are going to die. There's going to be things that happen. For example, there's a guy that I was talking to here that we know in this area, older gentleman who just told us that he has lymphoma. And so there's a lot of complications that he's having with that. A lot of things that are going to happen to these physical bodies because of the fall of man. There's going to be things in which these bodies are going to be ravaged, in which there's going to be health issues that are going to cause all kinds of problems while we're in these bodies. And that occurs. You look at some of the countries that don't have quite the health that we have, the health care that we have. And you look at some of these kids and some of the things that are going on in those countries with the health issues. And you see a lot of the problems that you see babies that are dying as a result of just improper nutrition. Some of the things could have just easily been rectified. So a lot of people look at this and they say, well, how could God allow that? They can't quite square what Dale was talking about in their paper, the righteousness of God, with what they see happening in the world. Why does God, and then it comes down really personal to individuals, why does God allow my loved one to be sick? Now, I might not care about the people across seas, but my loved one. It was funny, when my mother was dying and she was in the hospital, she had a stroke, a massive stroke, and she was in a coma a couple of weeks before she eventually died. You know, I was sitting there thinking, and a lot of the family members, they were praying for God to heal her. You know, I never felt led to do that. The thing that struck me as I was listening to this, well, that occurred to me, when do you want her to die? Well, what about 10 more years? You think that'll be enough time? Well, let's try 15. Maybe that'll be enough. And so you have this, and it's a natural thing that people don't want to lose their loved ones. But it's a process of what has happened with the fall. You're going to have people to die in this life. It always strikes me as odd when I hear people say, well, such and such died this year. He was 90 years old. Boy, it's a great thing to be 90. But hey, we're going to have to die. They were talking about a couple of the oldest people in the America died on the same day. They were 115 years old. And, you know, they were people were talking about, well, how bad it was. Sure, it's bad. I guess we're going to all miss them. But we're going to die of something. And boy, isn't the world really, that is the thing they do not want to happen. They fear death more than they fear anything else. And the real thing is they are trying to come up with every way and all the things they can do because they think death is just the worst thing that could ever happen. And as believers, we understand it. No, it's not the worst thing that can happen. I don't think that my mom or dad would come back here even if they wanted to. They wouldn't desire to come back here. As believers, death is not the worst thing. It is not the worst case scenario that can happen. And for many in the world, they believe that. But it's a result of the fall. Men are going to die. A result of that is that you're going to see things in this life because of these bodies where you have just some of the hideous things that happen to the human body. You ever watch some of these medical channels? I kind of just kind of get on that sometimes and look at some of these medical channels and all of these gross, just gross things that happen to people, right? They had this one guy who had this tumor on his face in one country, and all you could see was his eyes and a little bit part of his mouth, and it was just kind of grotesque. And what causes the body to do this? You see all kinds of imperfections and impurities. And unsaved people believe that by the force of their will, they're going to be able to cure all of this and create a society where there's just perfect people, where there is none of this. And they don't understand it. And so personal evil, you have this this fallen sin nature, and it can contribute to that. Notice personal evil is due to Adamic sin. We see that. And the love of money, which we saw as a result of there's some of the evil in the world. Covetousness can be manifested in other works of the flesh that you see that causes a lot of the evil that is in the world. Let's look at this, and it's kind of interesting because you see it among believers. This is a fascinating passage here in James because it's talking about believers. You wouldn't think that he's talking about believers here, but he's talking about believers. And people who don't believe that believers can be bad. Man, you see different passages in which believers can do some really interesting things. And notice what he says here about these believers in James. In verse 1, he says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And here you see works of the flesh that are being satisfied by the world system. And so you see that these believers have just gone over the top. And the thing that drives that, the world system can kind of titillate the sin nature. And because the sin nature is out there, you can have people doing a lot of different things. You look at some of these, the news accounts of people killing people. And you say, well, why did they kill that person? There was a girl in Florida who married this older guy. And I think she just married him for his money. So she kept turning the air conditioner up, is what it was, and just kind of exposed him to elements that wasn't good. And he died. Well, what did she want? What did she do it for? Money. Money. And so you see around the world a lot of things that happen in the world. And you see it with these believers and some of the things that they're doing here, all of these things where they're fighting with each other. They're military campaigns. They're warring against each other. And it's because they want to be able to get this carrot that is out there, these things that they want for themselves. I think it was David that talked about the First John when he was talking about the pride of life. And the fact that you see that as it's the pride of ownership. Look at what I got and how it's better than what you have. And that fuels the sin nature in a way that's unbelievable. And the world system understands it. And they pander to that. And so people desire things and their sin natures are titillated to have these things. And they'll do whatever it takes to get them. And so you see that a lot of that is a lot of the evil in the world comes as a result of that. So notice the sin nature invents new ways of doing evil. In Romans, you see that the believers are those that were there at the Tower of Babel. The behaviors of those that happened are that were there at the Tower of Babel. Paul gives a commentary there on Romans 1 of that time. And then in Galatians 5:21, and it gives the sin nature. And it says that it's things like this, dot, dot, dot. The sin nature just continues to come up with new, different types of ways of doing evil. The sin nature produces many of the problems that you see in our society today. Not all of them, obviously, but a great many of the problems are from the sin nature. Look at Romans, if you would, the first chapter. In Romans 1. In verse 29. So here it's going back to the Tower of Babel, and after they get up the ark, there was a time when all men had an experiential knowledge of God. You see that in verse 21, but they turned away from God, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools, and they served the incorruptible things of nature. They were serving there on the top of the tower. They built the signs of the zodiac. And notice verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And so here in this, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, it's kind of evil, whispers, backbiting, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so a lot of what we see in the world that the unsaved person doesn't understand, we can chalk up a lot of the evil as a result of the fall of man. You see a lot of the hideous things that you see going on with these people who want these quote-unquote alternative lifestyles. And what they do, the aggressive nature of them, and how they want to force you at the barrel of a gun to believe what they believe. Well, really, I don't. Okay, my thing is, and I really believe what 1 Corinthians says is true. You know, it's not my job to judge you. but don't you force it down my throat. God's going to deal with you. And so, but that's not enough. They want to make sure that everyone believes it, and they're going to coerce everyone into believing it. And you have that going on. They are so, it's kind of interesting. I was watching the news the other day, even when President Obama was there in San Francisco and he supports their cause, they're heckling him. Why? It's not enough. It's not enough. You're not going fast enough. You're not going far enough. It's not enough. And so you see this kind of evilness in society. And a lot of it, the sin nature is out of control. There used to be restraints on the sin nature, in which if you did something, it was certain that you were going to be punished for it. I remember as a boy growing up, they used to have in Oklahoma, probably had it in other places, boys' homes, that if you did certain types of behavior, you went to a boys' home and nobody would dare associate with you. You were seen as a deviant. No one would dare associate with you. And today, that's not the case. It's almost like a badge of honor for people who have been in jail. They take pride in it. And so it panders to more evilness. And you see this throughout the course of everyday life. Just turn on your local news and you see it pretty consistently. Now, Satan is a source of a lot of evil that leads to human suffering. And so when it talks about acts of God and all of these disclaimers by the insurance companies and by FedEx, what they should say is by acts of Satan, which God allows, obviously, because he has absolute control. And so notice over in the book of Revelation, if you would, Satan is able to do some interesting things. And we know that he was able to take Job's health and that he was able to take Job's family and that he was able to control the weather patterns. And look at, if you would, in the future, what he's going to do with relationship to the nation of Israel. And so when this is mid-tribulation. And so Satan comes down after he's denied access to heaven. He's limited to the earth. And so starting with verse 7, it says there was a war in heaven. This is looking at mid-trib. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so here they even have a place in which they go, as we saw in the book of Job. They go back and forth from God to heaven. And they have a place where they meet. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and woe to you inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now you notice this is the middle of the tribulation period, and you know that Satan, one of the things that makes the tribulation period also interesting is that Satan now is turning his attention to doing some things that he hadn't done before. To this point in time, he's just kind of acted behind the scenes. And now you're going to see that this third woe that was proclaimed there in the book of Revelation, he comes down to the earth and he knows he's running out of time. And you're going to see him do some interesting things. And notice verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted a woman which brought forth a man child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of a serpent. And the serpent cast out the mouth of water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth opened up, of course. And so you see Satan manipulating the ability to cause catastrophe. And he has the ability to do that. And that's what's hard for people to understand. Because if you and I had an enemy, somebody that was an enemy against us, we would deal with them swiftly. And we would pretty much, particularly if we had God's power, we would eliminate them. And it's fathomable to us that Satan, for one, still has access to heaven? We would not allow that, and that he still has the ability to do things in this world that certainly we wouldn't allow him to do. And so people see this and they think, well, the only one that has this power is God. So it must be God who is causing this. Well, we see in Scripture that Satan can allow cataclysmic events or can carry out cataclysmic events, and God allows it for his purposes. And so you see a good example of it here with in the future with Satan in the tribulation period. You see some other events back in Job 1:7. In which Job is Satan is seen as being able to control nature. And so in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Notice again, he goes right up into heaven, and here is a place where they met the armies of God, good angels and bad. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and says, from going to and fro and walking up and down, to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who is morally upright and fears God, and he shies away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand or thy power, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so God allows this to happen. Notice, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so you see all of these things that happened to Job, in which his family is taken away. Notice, and there was a day, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. And there was a messenger unto Job, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am only escaped alone to tell thee. And so you see that occur, and on down later on, verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so here you see Satan brings, he uses the wind. He uses fire earlier in the chapter to cause calamity on Job's family. And you see that he uses sickness with Job in Job 2:7, where he's beset by boils. And you see other things that he does. Before we leave here, it's interesting what Job says. I have came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's interesting because you go back and dealing with Satan, and one of the things that is very crucial for us as believers is to understand that we sometimes focus upon men, and we focus upon the wrong thing. And so Paul told the believers in Ephesians, we wrestle not. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. You can get so caught up into the people that are involved in the circumstances that you don't see God's providence behind it. And it's really a problem for believers in a lot of ways. Notice Satan, as you see him able to bring health issues to various ones. Look at Luke, the 13th chapter and verse 16. This Hebrew woman who was suffering from an ailment and was doubled over as a result of it, and she was healed. And so notice the Satan is attributed from to causing this particular problem in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 16. Actually, go back in verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doeth each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox on his, or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And so some of the physical problems that happen with people can be satanic. You have in the Word of Faith movement this ideal, and my brother was in one of these churches and experienced it. He and his wife had a premature baby that didn't make it, and one of the things that was said about them was that, well, you know, the reason the baby didn't make it was because of the fact you didn't have enough faith. So you didn't have enough faith, and that's the reason that the baby died. They believe that the problem is with people, and they don't understand some of the things that happened here. But notice, you can pray to God, and God can allow certain things to happen to individuals, and it will be in the course of his will that these things happen, and there's no magical prayer that's going to make it go away. There's no magical thing that you're going to be able to do that's going to be able to change the course of God's will for your life or the life of others. Now look at 2 Corinthians, if you would, the 11th chapter and verse 7. Excuse me, actually, it's the 12th chapter. And so here you see the Apostle Paul, who had the ability to heal, had the ability to heal a lot of people. And notice he's trusting in God for this particular circumstance that he has here. And God says, nah, I think I'm going to let it ride this time, Paul. You're going to have to bear up onto this one. And notice here in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the things that were happening. And in the 11th chapter, he talks about all these things because he's trying to refute these false teachers. And he talks about all the things that he went through. And then he goes on to say this revelation that he had that in which he was caught up into paradise. Not paradise, California, but paradise up at the edge of the third heaven. And he says he saw things there that were it was not lawful for one to utter. And as a result of this, he says, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so we see God allowed this in Paul's life, and in order that his power may be made known in this situation, God allowed it. And you have people that say, oh, no, you know, whatever it is that ails you, you just pray to God and he's going to take care of it. And that he's going to, any of the things that are going on with you, that he's going to take care of. And there's instances in which God, you can ask God. And I go back to that. There's a lot of just misunderstanding with what communication with God asking really means. And it's really spelled out in Scripture that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And that there's a confidence that if you ask anything that is consistent with his will, that he hears you. And that you're not going to override God's will for your life. And that makes a big difference. Now, notice you see that with Job, that Satan was able to work in that situation. Excuse me, with that Paul, Satan was able to work. Satan is the influence behind a lot of evil rulers. The interesting one is there in Ezekiel, where you see that this king of Tyre is probably thinking that he's a pretty good man himself. And that here we see that Satan is the one that is behind the scenes allowing this guy to prosper. And Ezekiel, the 12th chapter and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation up to the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus said the Lord God, thou sealest up the summer full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone of covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, and beryl, and onyx, and the jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, and carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I was also I have set thee so thou was up on the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He starts off talking about the king of Tyre, then he gets into talking to the one who was actually the power behind the king of Tyre, and that's Satan. And notice in verse 14 he says, "You cherub, you are the anointed cherub." And so Satan was the one that was causing this king of Tyre to be able to have the success that he was able to have. And so Satan has influence behind rulers in the world. If you turn over to Luke, the fourth chapter, as an example. I know that we think that we have a lot of sway in what goes on, but really, when you think about it, you don't really have a lot of sway in what goes on. I wouldn't think that a lot of people here would have wanted some of the things that have happened, say, in the last 10 years. But you had no control over it. And so, but God does. And he has allowed Satan to be able to have a certain amount of control. And he's able to wield that control as God allows it. Now look at, if you would, in Luke, the fourth chapter and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted. We're stopping at 1 o'clock, David?
12:45.
Okay. Well, we were supposed to stop. All right, we'll finish this thought and we'll break. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God," or "since thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." And the devil, taking him up to an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says unto him, "All this power," and the word power there is the word exousia, it's all of this authority. It is a little different from power. You can have the power, it goes more to the ability to do something. Authority goes more to the right to be able to do something. And he says, all this authority I will give thee and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And so he says that he has the authority to do this. And he has the authority over the kingdoms of the world. And so here you see that, and you see back in Revelation, the 13th chapter, that in fact he does. And he's going to be able to give that in particular to one man who's going to rule the entire world. And so Satan has authority over the things that are going on. He's able to rule and have authority over the leaders that are going on. And so we, unlike many people in a lot of other at a lot of different times, Christians have some ability to be able to have a say so in it. We go and we cast our ballot. And yet, ultimately, there's other forces that are working behind the scenes that have more control over what goes on. You and I ought not to be discouraged by the things that you see happen in politics or any otherwise. As believers, you and I ought to know better than anyone else that God is in control of it all. He's the one that is orchestrating things behind the scenes. He's allowing the things that happen. Satan can do no more than the authority that has been given to him to do. And I know many of you understand this and already know this, and it's an interesting thing that when you see that again from Scripture, it reminds you of what you know to be true and causes you as believers to come back to the Word of God and to see what the Word of God says about any of the evil that you see going on in the world. Now, we're going to come back after the lunch break, and we're going to start seeing this in a more personal way. And believers are told that we're going to suffer. And a lot of it because of the evil that is in the world. And yet, God is still even in control of that. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to look at these things, and we're grateful that as believers that you are in control. And as a result of that, that we can be very optimistic about the future. We don't always know what's going to happen in our human soul. Sometimes we are a little discombobulated about the things that we go through, and yet we can understand that you are in complete control of the things that go on. And we're thankful that we can trust in you, that you have a plan and you have a purpose for all the things that are going on. And even in the evil that we see in our world today, that you're even in control of those things that you've allowed, and are working within the flow of the things that you're accomplishing. And so we're thankful for that. I'm going to ask that you would bless this food as we go down, and thankful for the ladies that worked hard to prepare it, and ask that you would use it to nourishment of our bodies. In your son's name we pray. Amen.